Hey, good morning. Good day to you whenever you're having a chance to watch it. Isn't technology wonderful so that we can not have to just all listen at the same time, but we can get to it whenever the Lord leads us to, most importantly, or in when we can make time. It's exciting for me to be able to do this in a format that people can see it, not just all over the U.S., but really all over the world. It's just amazing to me. We're going to be talking today in continuing our study in the book of Ruth about the redeeming of all people. And so we're going to be talking about you and me today. And I really want you to see yourself as we look at the two types we've been through, looking at the redemption that Boaz performed for Naomi and Ruth, and also last week the redemption that the Lord performed, that Jehovah performed for his children, the children of Israel. So let me pray and we will jump into this today because we have a lot of ground to cover. A lot of different verses, not long passages, but again, let me encourage you, open your hearts up so that you can see yourself in today's, but also see it as we talk about both Boaz and the Lord Jehovah as a redeemer. Father, we thank you that you loved us, you care enough about us, and you've given us your covenant promises that you will be our Redeemer. We thank you for that so much, Lord, for that great covenant love that you were willing to give your Son for. And Jesus, we thank you right now for your willingness and Holy Spirit for seeing to it that resurrection took place as the Father said, enough. It has been paid for. So today as we look at this, open our eyes even more to the greatness of what we've been given. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's just overwhelming to think about. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Last week, the redeeming of the nation of Israel. And we saw many of the same elements that we saw in the redemption of Ruth and Naomi and the land. And you're going to see that again today as we take off. But first, let's do a review here. The key elements with redemption of the children of Israel, some of the key points. And we're not going to turn to scriptures because I want to devote as much time to what we're covering today. Children of Israel were in bondage and slavery to Egypt until what happened? The people began to groan to their Lord, to God, desiring freedom. And they were really asking for Goel, even though at this point they had no idea because this is the first example of a redemption. And thank goodness that the Father God, Jehovah God, was willing to redeem them. And it was all because of his love, and because of that love, he gave a covenant promise to Abraham that he would take care of those who came after him. We saw that he became a husband to Israel as the Goel, just like Boaz. But the Lord didn't stop there. He also redeemed what? The land. And he gave them a land and redeemed it for them alone. And I say that with emphasis, given what continues on in the Middle East today. He blessed them as a fruitful people in every way you could think of. And as I talked about this last week and prepared even these notes, it just made me think of all the blessings that were spoken over Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And how those blessings came to pass. And when we think about it, all the things that he said to Abraham came true for the children of Israel, and you'll see today for us. He caused a price to be paid. And what was that price? It was the blood of the firstborn of all of Egypt, both men and animals. Now, this act was remembered as Passover. And let me just say, for the first time, a blood of an animal was not enough to cover the sin of all men. And that's important. That's something they did every year as a type of what was to come with our Redeemer. After that, he caused his presence to be with them continually. Such a covenant. And in doing so, he created a lineage which would produce our Goel, the Messiah. And again, he did so because Israel, and certainly we, needed it so badly. And that's really the shouting cry for you and I today as we begin to talk about the redeeming of all people. And again, this is personal to me and should be equally personal to you. So, see yourself again. Again, I say it. See yourself in this and learn the depth of this, what we may take for granted sometimes as the cross, but we see the total picture even more clearly through the study that we've been doing. So let's go back and look at some of the things, that categories that we talked about as we went through the two redemptions that we've seen previously. Let's start talking about what is the having a need for a goel, and that word literally meaning a nearest or a kinsman redeemer. Now, what were some of the requirements that needed to happen? Well, all men, including Israel, were in slavery to bondage and sin, just as Egypt represented that slavery to Israel. And Naomi and Ruth, you think about them. They were also in really slavery and bondage to poverty, to lack, as the land that Naomi had held was taken by others. And we see that the same is true to you and I today. Now, we're going to look at a number of scriptures in this one section because I want you to see the depth of how we were. I don't think we really take seriously, as serious as we should sometime. If we did, I think our gratitude would increase of how we were in our previous state. So we're going to start in John 8, verse 34. John 8, verse 34. And Jesus says, talking to some of the Jewish people, and he answered them saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, again, he's speaking to Jewish people, some of the priests even, yet, and the religious leaders, we'd say, and yet he's also speaking to a number of people who would believe him. And this came hard to them because they were just confident that what they were doing, the rituals they were performing, they had lost the true meaning of the celebration of what maybe was to come. Listen to the Passion Translation. And again, see yourself in this now. Jesus says, "I speak eternal truth. When you sin, you are not free. You've become a slave in bondage." So there's those two words. You become a slave in bondage to sin. And that's exactly what we saw in the previous example with the children of Israel. Those same words were used, slavery and bondage. Let's see this manifest in another scripture. So we've got two or three witnesses. Actually, we're going to have a bunch on this one. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. That's Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you he made alive." Talking about when we were born again. But now we're going to talk about who we were. "Who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and sin." And that makes me think about people who had leprosy. We've talked about them being half dead, that they couldn't live a normal life. They were separated way away from everything they loved, the people, the work that they did. Everything was taken away from them. So it was like living like a dead man almost. And that's the same way in reality that we were when we were before we accepted Jesus and had our sin taken away from us. "So we were who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which we once walked according to the course of this world." I get excited reading that one. "In which you once walked." That means we're not walking that way anymore. Glory to God. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So we're beginning to see when we were that way, we were being disobedient to the Lord. Clearly, I mean, that makes sense. Now, this was talked about also to the Jewish people, but it's certainly true for us as Gentiles because The Gentiles had no covenant, and they were aliens. They were separated from God and had no hope. 2 Peter 2:9. And again, I want you to see how great this redemption really is in these next couple of verses. And it's 2 Peter 2:19, not just 9. So he's speaking here of false prophets in their midst, and that's equally applicable to us today, because people who had gotten saved, the devil is trying to draw them back in. And listen to what it says. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slave of corruption. So the ones who are very declaring you can be free by doing what we do, they are the very slaves to corruption and sin. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. So again, we see slavery creating a bondage that you are unable as a man without the work of our Lord Jesus to break free from. Now, keep your focus on the spirit realm now, because a lot of these examples you might think physical, but we're talking about the spirit realm too. So where does this sin lead us to? Look at Hebrews, the second chapter, the 15th verse. Hebrews, second chapter, 15th verse. This is talking about in 2:15, the children have partaken of flesh and blood. And we're actually going to read it, another verse in this in just a moment. But 15 says that in the work that we're about to discuss, that there is a release for those. So a release means what? You've been set free. A release for those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here we see what? Sin producing death, which created a fear, which created bondage that we could not break out of. Glory, glory to God. Fear leads to bondage. Fear of death with no hope, just like the children of Israel were, yet we here have hope. And I have a hard time just staying in this former state. But again, want us to see the depth of our release, to use the word that we just saw. 1 John 19. 1 John 5, 19. And remember now, in the New Testament, when we talk about the word redeemed or redemption, it literally means to be bought out of the slave market. So that's how we were. And I'm not even going to go in and describe what those slave markets looked like. But let me just tell you, there was great shame there, and everything that you'd ever done had been exposed. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are God. And the whole world lies under the sway or the control or the manipulation of the wicked one. The devil has so many under his thumb, in his control, and they have no idea. They have no idea that the price to break free has already been paid. And then finally in this section, talking about us being in the slaves to sin and in the bondage of it, Galatians 3:11 says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evidence. So no one, we could not do it. The law did not have that power because it was up to us to live perfectly without sin to be made righteous. And we just were not able to do that. So let's start again. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evidence. For the just shall live by faith. So we must believe these things that we are talking about. And again, the law just could not do that. Now, I hope you've seen out of these five or six verses the depth of no hope that we were in. But then there is a Goel. So let's ask the question now, who is our Goel? And let's talk about, what do we know about the requirements of a Goel? Because we're going to talk about Jesus, but we're going to talk about it in terms of him being the Goel, our kinsman redeemer, and the requirement. Well, the first is that he must be a near of kin. So if he's going to be a near of kin, that implies that he's got to be a man. Second, he must be free of calamity. Let me say it this way. He must not be in need of redemption. You know, it's like the saying, you can't love somebody until you've been given love to love them with. It's impossible to love with the love of God someone else until you know God. And so with this, we're saying that someone who is living and needing redemption is not able to provide redemption for anyone. The third one is that that person must be willing to redeem, have a desire to. And finally, they must be able to pay the price that is required for whatever is being redeemed. In this case, you and I. So let's go back to the first one. Near of kin, therefore a man. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He, Jesus, shared the same that we have, flesh and blood. That through death. Now, the death that was really due us, but that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And that's what Egypt was a type of. They held Israel in slavery and bondage, a type of sin which leads to death that they could not break free of on their own. Look with me at Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8. Now, as we read this, I want you to think about the fact that all of us are sons of God, male and female. Now, you females just hang on, because we guys are going to have to see us in a what we normally think of a female state in a moment. But there's no male or female in him. So, here we go. Who being in the form of man, Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, Jesus is talking about here, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now think about being a son of God for you and I in that state. That's why he loves us the same love that he loves Jesus with. Verse 7, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, one who indentured himself to someone willingly, and coming in the likeness of men. So he came in our likeness, and being found in appearance. So here's a re-emphasizing of this fact. Being found as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the worst kind of death, death on the cross. And you're about to see why he did that. But the question then is, how did he become a man like us? Well, go to the book of Luke. First chapter, 31st verse, and we'll read 31 and 35 here. And we're just doing it for time's sake. And behold, the angel speaking to Mary says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Yeshua, Jesus, born of a human mother. Now, he was born without the seed of a man, as the Holy Spirit hovered over her. Therefore, he was born without what? That sin nature that we are all partaking of. So he was then, what do we know about this then? That would make him free of sin. So he did not, off the bat, need redemption. Only way he would need redemption is if he sinned. Verse 35 goes on to say, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And this is when she asked, how this is going to happen. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit gave Jesus, if I can say it this way, the seed of life with a capital L, the Zoe, the God kind of life in him. Not this life that knows that death is coming as you and I, as unregenerated, reborn men are. What was the third thing that needed to happen? Well, he needed to be willing to redeem. 2 Corinthians 8:9. We'll give you two verses for this one. There's more, but we just don't have time to go through all of them. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave up all to come to earth, to take our position, to suffer for us, and the rest of what we're about to talk about, so that we could be redeemed. Now, he did it for the great love he had for us. But I believe that he also did it, and part of the reasons we need to be willing to act was because the Father asked him to, and because of the great love he had for his Father. Now, that's a motivation to me to see that Jesus was motivated by his relationship to the Father to do the things that he asked. I ought to be motivated by Jesus in that same way. John 10:15 affirms this. Jesus, and this is in red letters in your Bible now, as the Father knows me, he says, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So who is he talking about? Us. He willingly gives up his life for us. Now we say, we know that, but I want you to see this in terms of this kinsman redeemer concept that we've been studying these past now 8 weeks. The final thing that needed to happen is this person must be able to pay the price that redemption demanded. And we know that Scripture tells us that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So redemption for us required the ultimate price. We see that in 1 Peter, 1 chapter, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we weren't redeemed with things that are corruptible like silver and gold, but we were redeemed by that precious, that most valuable, the most valuable thing in the universe, the precious blood of Jesus, the Anointed One, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, not the blood of the animal. Now, when we were redeemed from sin, what came with it? We cannot overlook this. We see this in Isaiah 53. Sin, and with it came sickness, fear, worry, lack, mental torment, all those things Jesus took, and that is part of our redemption. Now, the redemptive work was then accomplished, just as Boaz acted as he said he would. But with Jesus, it wasn't just his death. He went down and laid down his life with the promise that the Father would raise him up. And he knew that would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the Jesus that is our identity. We have a new identity. Do you think Ruth began a life with a totally new identity? Yes. She was really viewed almost as a person born Jewish, because she was able to enter the synagogue. She's in the lineage of Jesus, and that's how we need to see ourselves. Mark 10, the 45th verse. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom. A payment made, purchased us out of the slave market. He was born solely for this work, and in doing so, he was able to reveal the Father in all his goodness. John 19, the 30th verse. And when Jesus, this is when he's on the cross now, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit, his spirit. But this is when it required such faith and such confidence. Into my hands do I commit myself. Oh, do you see the depth of what he went through? He said, "It is finished." This work, he had finished his part of it. Now what remained was for the Father to be true to his word, which we know he always is, and raise him up. So we've seen the Godward part acted upon or coming upon the man, Jesus, who shared blood, as we've seen, our nearest kinsman redeemer. But there's a manward part, if you remember. Do you remember what that manward part was with Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth? Ruth had to request this at Naomi's instruction from Boaz. And we see the same thing with mankind today, just the same as you and I have come to know him. In John, the 6th chapter, the 44th verse, says, "No one," Jesus talking in red letters, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then he says, "I'm going to raise him up on the last day." So it's, he's saying, you got a hope on that last day, talking about when he's coming back. So what do you see here? That man must be willing to cry out, as the Egyptians cried out, to ask or request, as Ruth had been instructed by Naomi to request of Boaz. Man must be willing to go to his Goel, or to come to his Goel, for himself. Now, don't let this part about, "unless the Father who sent me draws him," because the scripture tells us he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the Lord through repentance. And we can pray and should be praying for our lost friends, relatives, but we can't take their place. This is something that they must do. But your prayers are powerful. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved," so we're affirming that, "and come to the knowledge of the truth." So now we're in that, we're seeing man's role. Call out to God, pursue him, as the Lord woos us through seeing the love of Christ, but also through seeing himself demonstrated by you and I. That's why what we do is so important. Romans 10:13 says straightforward, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what are we seeing? The Godward portion is complete. Man today, however, has a role to play, and we do it each individually. So, the redemption is complete. Jesus said it is finished. We call out to him, and it says we are going to be saved. So let's look at the results, but not just the results, the relationship that we are placed into as well. Romans 6:6. We're going to read a bunch of verses out of 6, just not all at once. "Knowing this," this is what you and I are to know, "that our old man was crucified with Jesus." And I've said to you before, that's why not only were we crucified, but we might be raised with him. And that's why it took so much power, because it was the power for all sin for eternity. "So we were crucified with him, that the body of sin might be," look at this next three words, "done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So that note that we had that indebted us to sin was folded together, written, paid in full on it, and nailed to that cross when Jesus went to that cross for us. That was the price of redemption. And what is the result? You and I should not be slaves to sin anymore. Now, that's being treated with the grace, which is what? that the Lord's desire to treat us just as if we'd never sinned. And so in this relationship, in Him as we are, we have been released from all sin, made new in His image with the resurrected Jesus. Now, the second thing that happened, and we talk about this a lot, but again, I don't think we appreciate the value of what was being placed with us, is now we've become a bride of Christ. Yes, us guys and you ladies and all the people of the world, Jews who believe, we all have now become the bride of the Anointed One, our Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2nd chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verse. Paul writing says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Now that tells me that God is what? Jealous for us. That starts with it. "For I have betrothed you to one husband." So Paul's saying the words that I have preached have put you in a marriage commitment to one husband, that I may present you a chaste or a pure virgin to Christ, sinless. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is just saying, let's don't complicate this now. The fact is, our sins have been removed. We can talk about forgiveness of sins. We can talk about future sins. We're not given permission to go sin more just because we got grace, because we want to be obedient. But this says we don't need to be focused on our sins. We need to be focused on Jesus. What you behold, you make room for. And what you make room for, you become. So it's from that simplicity that we want to operate. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 reiterates this, saying, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, who is the church? You and I, and that's whom Jesus gave himself for. It goes on and says in 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her." Who's he talking about now? His bride, with the washing of water by the word. So we see one key role of the word of God and why it's important. 27 is the why. "That he might present her," his bride, "to himself, a glorious church." And this is you and I. "Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she," you and I, the bride, "should be holy and without blemish." Now, I don't know about you, but that was really my desire in finding a wife, someone who would love me with the same love that I love them with, and who would be committed and dedicated to me and not be blemished, if I can say it in those terms. So that's his desire for us. That's the new relationship that we're in. So what is my response to the Goel, or to my Jesus? Back to Romans 6. We're going to read 11 and 12 and 13. Verse 11 out of Romans 6. "Likewise, you also reckon yourself," count it, to a counting firm, it's as if sin isn't imputed. "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." So that's how we ought to consider ourselves. And when we do that, we won't be focusing on it and sin won't come so frequently. But what are we supposed to be attending to and putting our attention toward? "But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord," our positional place in Jesus. Verse 12. "Therefore," now what does therefore mean? Because of what he's just said. "So reckon yourselves to be dead of sin. Therefore, don't let sin enter your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And then verse 13 says how we are to present ourselves, what we are to consider. It says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Now, let's stop there. If we're alive from the dead, then we are what? We've been set free from sin. We're no longer in bondage, and we no longer are without hope. We have hope. And when we do that, we can present ourselves to God and our members as instruments of righteousness. Oh, you see how you've been not just set free from something, but you've been set apart and been made a part of God so that His righteousness will come forth through our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price. We saw what that price was, the price that the Goel paid for you and I. And then it says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's purchased us. We belong to Him. That's why I say we need to value this redemptive work. And we see it as so important, so priceless, that we're not tempted to even draw back into that old nature. Now, really, I want to wrap this up with this next verse. And this is something that we're looking forward to. Yes, we are living as that bride today. Yes, we have all the blessings. We've been set free from sin. We have all the benefits that come with being set free from it. But we have a great event that we can still look forward to. You know, I think about this and I can see, I don't even have to close my eyes. I can see the doors open in the back of my church and my bride stepped through when BJ and I were married. And I was overwhelmed. I don't know any other words. Think about this now. That's the same reaction that Jesus is going to have to you and I, His chaste bride. So this is still to come. Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. But for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has been made herself ready. Made herself ready. And this is talking about you. And to her, the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Indicating what? Sinless, clean, and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, us living unto life, not unto death. Then he said to me, and John recorded this, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So who is it that has been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? We have. You and I. Oh, can you imagine, as I said, Jesus seeing the doors open and His bride come in and the joy that He must feel. Now, as we've gone through this, I'm sure you could see some types. So let me just quickly go over this and we will wrap today up. As we look at the book of Ruth from our position in Him, I believe Naomi represents Israel. She also represented one who needed a redeemer. But she was one whom the law could not itself help. Had to have cooperation of someone who would become her redeemer. Ruth, on the other hand, a Gentile, not under the law, but brought into this relationship, I believe represents the church, Jew and Gentile believers. who have been redeemed, in her case, by Boaz, who was a type of Jesus, the Redeemer, our Goel. But there's one character that we haven't talked about today, except, as we've mentioned a couple of times, the law. You remember the nearer, or the most near, kinsman? The one who said, yes, I'll redeem the land, then learned that Ruth was a part of it and said no? What did he represent? I believe he represented the law, which could not complete the work that Boaz was able to do, just as the law could not do what it required, what was required for Jesus to come to do. I hope you've seen yourself in this redemptive picture. I hope you see yourself with excitement looking forward to the marriage supper. Oh, and the Lamb of God, our Goel, standing up as we are presented in those robes of white, bright linen. I trust this study has meant something to you. It certainly has to me, and I very much appreciate you going through it with me. Questions that you have, any comments, please contact us. Either put the questions on Facebook, or you can send it to us to Minton@MintonWilliams.com or info@MintonWilliams.com, and we'll get you answers. But thank you so much for studying this with us. My prayer is that you see yourself more clearly as the bride who has been purchased by a kinsman redeemer who was willing to pay such a high price. And why was that price so high? Because of the value that Father places on you and I. We love you guys. Be blessed.